If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to Mark 8. Mark 8, our text has been introduced for us this morning. And the reality is this is one of the hardest things Jesus says. We do a disservice to the name of Christ and the cause of Christ and to what being a Christian means when we paint the picture that somehow it's easy and pleasant, and everything will be all right if we follow Jesus. The reality is Jesus lays a very hard, real, true teaching on anyone who would follow him. He paints a picture of hard, painful, heavy, burden-bearing discipleship. That being a Christian and a follower of the Lord is not for the light-hearted. It's not for someone to give up on quickly. But if anyone would follow the Lord Jesus, we must count the cost from the beginning. Whether or not, we will die to ourselves all the days of our lives and follow him. One of the Puritans of old gives us a great prayer to think through with regards to following Jesus. He says, "Save me from the false hope of the hypocrite. May I never suppose I am in Christ unless I am a new creature. May I never think I am born of the Spirit unless I mind the things of the Spirit. May I never rest satisfied with professions of belief and outward forms and services while my heart is not right with thee. May I judge my sincerity in religion by my fear to offend thee, my concern to know thy will, and my willingness to deny myself." This Puritan says that when it comes to judging and examining himself as a Christian, one of the standards that should be before us with how sincere is our relationship with Jesus says, it depends on if we have a willingness, to what degree do we have a willingness to deny ourselves? Now, we would say that in very different language today. We would judge our sincerity in religion by different ways. We would judge it as or by church attendance, maybe personal devotions at home, maybe giving to the Lord. These would be standards that we would judge our sincerity with. But do we ever think about our walk with Jesus and examining ourselves with if and how much or to what degree are we sincere by the degree we are willing to deny ourselves? And every follower of Jesus must continually ask the question. What Jesus is doing is he is laying before them what will take place regarding himself, the Son of Man. He has began to teach that he will suffer, that he will be rejected, that he will die, he will be killed, and that he will rise again. So he is starting to teach his disciples this great hard truth of the sufferings and glory of the Messiah. So with these sufferings and glory of the Messiah, he's going to continue to tell them this. And actually, throughout the New Testament, this is a great gospel theme, that there is suffering and glory with the Lord, and there is suffering and glory with all believers. So three times in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells them, "I will suffer, die, rise again." And each time it is followed by a lesson in discipleship. So Jesus speaks of the cross and sacrifice and rising again, suffering and glory. And then he goes right into what it means and what it will cost to follow him. So the theme is, if Jesus on the road to glory, if his obedience included suffering, then followers of Jesus on the road to glory, our road will be marked with suffering and self-denial. And there's no other way around it. Let's read the text, Mark chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 34 through 38. 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." J.C. Ryle, one of the great English preachers in the 1800s, has a great statement that is simple and worthy of our time to look at. He says, "If we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear a crown." If we will not carry the cross, we shall never wear the crown. Three things from the text that I want us to see. First, the demands of following Jesus are universal and unchanging. Two, the value of man's soul must never escape us. And number three, we must confess Christ and his gospel faithfully and fearlessly. Faithfully and fearlessly. So number one, the demands of following Jesus are universal and unchanging. First, universal. In verse 34, you have three references to who's included in this talk and lesson that Jesus is giving. It's universal. He calls the crowds to himself, verse 34, along with his disciples, and then he says, anyone who wants to follow him. So verse 34, you have the universal demands of following Jesus. The whole crowd gathered, the disciples close by, anyone who would come after him, verse 34, and then whoever, in verse 35 and 38. So what Jesus is getting at is, what he is giving as the demands for following him, these demands are not just for an elite group. It's not for super Christians. It's not for pastors and missionaries. It's not for the apostles alone. It is for anyone who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd, the disciples, anyone, whoever, all in those four verses. It is plainly said that if anyone and whoever will come after, count the cost, and follow Jesus, then there are demands laid on anyone and everyone. We have not done well in the American church by teaching things that go against the full demands that the Lord himself makes. We try to make it as easy as possible for someone to follow Jesus. We try to make it as clear, as easy, as simple. We have dumbed it down to A, B, C. We have said, repeat this prayer, and we do not give them the full throttle of what the Lord says. If you will follow me, if anyone and whoever shall follow me, there are demands laid on that individual and every individual. We do not do well to make things lighter and lesser than our Lord demanded of the followers. It is a universal claim to following Jesus he is laying forth. The crowd, disciples, anyone, whoever, whoever, whoever. But it's not just universal. These are unchanging demands. Jesus does not lower the standards. Jesus does not lighten the responsibility. Therefore, we must not either. We must not make it easier for people to follow Jesus if the Lord himself did not make it easy to follow him. They are unchanging demands. This is not an easy faith Jesus is describing. This is not a pleasant path that Jesus is describing. This is a life-altering call to surrender all of one's life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the demands? What are they? He's making them. Now, even that makes us a little uncomfortable, right? What do you mean, Jesus demanding things? He's a nice guy. He's not making demands. That seems so harsh. He has every right to make demands. He is God in the flesh. He is obedient to the point of death. He alone is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He came from heaven to seek and purchase his church and bride. He gave all of his life for those who would believe in him and yield to him and follow him. He is risen and he is reigning at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you are king of heaven and earth, you can demand whatever you want to. And he makes demands. What are they? At least three things: self-denial, continual responsibility, and losing and giving up one's life to Christ and the gospel. First, self-denial. We deny ourselves. We consider not ourselves. The ways of the flesh, the old man, the selfish, sinful desires that go against Christ, against his word, against his kingdom. We wrestle with this. We fight against it. We war against it. We put it to death, as the scripture says. We lay aside these things, the writer of Hebrews and Colossians would say. We lay aside the sin and self-focused reality that is still present and real in believers. Is it not? I mean, all of this old man and sin and selfishness and pride and lust of flesh and lust of eyes and pride of life, we are warring, we are fighting, we are going against this continually as a believer. Like sin and the old man just won't stay dead. Can I get a witness? It's tough, isn't it? And that is the point. It is tough. It is hard to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not easy for him, and it will certainly not be easy for us. We must deny ourselves. We must take off the old man daily. Luke's version says, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. There's the continual reality of it. So we deny ourselves. When we say, I'm in for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are answering the call to die. Period. When you say yes to Jesus, you answer the call to die. And whatever lot he chooses to place upon you, you say, your will, not mine. This is the degree that all of us must get to, strive in, and continually make progress towards. So self-denial. It is by the Spirit, not our own power. It is through the Scriptures, not our own understanding. And it is through the saints, because it's not alone. We must get that. On this road to self-denial, cross-bearing, following Jesus, giving our lives, we are not called to do it alone. We are called to do it together as saints, sisters, and brothers. We are called to do it in the truth and reality of the Scriptures and by the power of the Spirit, because you and I on our best day, even as believers, we do not have the strength to overcome. And this self-denial is a giving up and admitting that you can't and your need for the Spirit every single day. So there's a self-denial in the demand. There's continual responsibility in the demand. Well, what do you mean by continual responsibility? A different version of this in another gospel writer says, take up the cross daily. We must always be aware of the cost. Must never forget, as Manning told us, the cross was not a popular symbol and item in the day of Jesus. It was a symbol and item of reproach, mockery, and shame. Jesus is saying, you can take the popular route and keep your life and lose it. Or you can take the route of the cross, where there is shame and reproach and ridicule and mockery, where it is so unpopular. And then you can have life, is what Jesus is saying. It's a continual responsibility, a continual ridicule we are willing to take. To bear the cross is to sense the weight and glory of our calling as a holy people, as a holy nation and a royal priesthood. We understand the weight and glory of following the Lord, so we take our cross. If you're going to carry a cross down the street, you are not going to forget that it's on your back. And so it is with the follower of Jesus. We must always be bearing the responsibility continually before us. That this burden I am carrying is worth it. It's worth it. Some would say this is completely foolish. Some would say this is impossible. But for the born again believer, bought by the blood of Jesus, we say, it's worth it. It's worth it because our Lord went before us to purchase us as his own. The last demand, losing and giving up of one's life. Well, what do we lose? What do we give up? We give up all of our life to the Lord. We give up our life to Christ and for Christ and the gospel. To Christ and for Christ and his gospel. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. So we give, we lose. We yield, and we consider it a worthy endeavor because he has gone before us and showed us the worth of cross bearing. So we lose, we give, we continually are aware of the responsibility, we deny ourselves. It's universal and unchanging, and in essence, it is this: all who follow, give all to follow. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Number two, we see the value of man's soul must never escape us. Verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? So what we have, we can illustrate this in a certain way. Let's go Manning, Ethan, if you would come here, and Jake. Manning, Ethan, and Jake. We're going to show what this whole world and soul looks like. This is going to be gospel math, is what this is. Gospel math. You remember when you were in school and they taught you greater than and less than, right? Do y'all remember that? The way we did it in Louisiana, we drew like alligator mouths for the bigger part. Alligator mouths, and if it was equal, they would just stay there with their mouth shut. Okay, so gospel math can be illustrated like this. Jake is our soul, man's soul. Man's soul is Jake. Manning is the world and all that's in the world. You know why I picked Manning to be the world? Because he brought a little cross. You kidding me? You're going to bring a little cross? It was lighter. He doesn't want the full responsibility. So he's the world and everything in the world. Now here's what Jesus is saying. The whole world and all that's in it. And man's soul. And Ethan is going to be our greater than sign. So let's do the alligator mouth. So the soul is greater than the whole world according to Jesus. Jesus says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. Why? Because your soul is greater than all the world can profit. And that's gospel math. It's not necessarily what Jesus is getting at. He didn't have gospel math in mind. But for us, man's soul is of so much value that it is greater than all of the world if we were to gain it. Thank you, guys. Y'all can be seated. So we have gospel math. The value of man's soul must never escape us. What gain is there in gaining the world and losing one's soul? He asked basically two rhetorical questions with the same answer. Let's see if you can get the answer right. Verse 36 and 37. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Answer, nothing. I'm going to give you a hint. That's the next answer too, okay? Verse 37. For what can a man give in return for his soul? Nothing. It's all or nothing when we follow Jesus. All or nothing, and he lays these demands on us. So with regards to the value of our soul never escaping us, let's consider three things about souls. First, we must consider the value of our own soul. You must examine your own soul and its desires and pursuits. Is it chasing after the wind and ways of the world? Do you want fame? Do you want a name? Do you want success? Do you want money? Do you want at any cost? Because it will cost your soul, Jesus says. We must consider our own soul. You must deeply evaluate your soul and its desire, whether or not you are chasing Christ or chasing the things of the world. We must consider the souls in our own care. We consider our own souls, and we must consider the souls of those under our care. We have been charged, parents and grandparents, with souls under our own care. And we must consider their souls. We consider our own, whether or not we belong to the Lord, whether or not we are bought by the Spirit, whether or not we are focusing on Christ and following Him. But it doesn't just end with our own soul. It extends to the souls under our own care. Your family members, your little ones, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Those souls, in a sense, are placed under your care. Are you pleading for those souls? Do you see the value of their souls as you see the value of your own soul? We need men and women to plead for the souls of these little ones in our care. We must consider the value of all souls. So our own souls, the souls under our care, and all souls everywhere. Everywhere. We must care for the souls of men, because with the Lord Jesus, one soul is of more value than the whole world. Last, we must confess Christ and the gospel faithfully and fearlessly. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We must confess Christ and the gospel faithfully and fearlessly in light of three things.
in light of what he has done, his suffering and glory, his humiliation and his exaltation, in light of all that the Lord has done for us, we confess him faithfully. In light of all that he's done for us, we confess him without fear. Was he mocked? Was he ridiculed? Was he spit upon? Was he rejected? Was he crucified? In light of all that he has done for us, we must confess faithfully and fearlessly the Lord Jesus Christ, because he endured suffering. And it was fitting for the Father to place upon his Son obedience through suffering, Hebrews 2:10. It pleased the Father to make that a reality. It was fitting and pleasing to God for the very Son of God to learn obedience by suffering. In light of what he's done, we confess faithfully and fearlessly, because he did not shy away. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the darkest hour before the darkest hour, he is praying, he is pleading, he is sweating blood, and he comes to the reality and the resolve of what? Not my will, but your will be done. The Lord prays in the garden. So his suffering, his humiliation, but also his glory and exaltation. It's also in light of who we live among, in light of what he's done, and in light of who we live among. How does Jesus describe the generation that we live among who are outside of Christ? He calls them an adulterous and sinful generation. Now, we would never say that today because we're too politically correct. But the Lord himself says, the generation you walk and live among is adulterous and sinful. So in light of those apart from Christ in sin and in rebellion against the Lord, we must confess him and the gospel faithfully and fearlessly. We must not fear man and man's opinion. Why? Because they're a sinful generation. Are we really going to let an adulterous and sinful generation dictate what we say and what we don't say about the Lord Jesus Christ, King of heaven and earth? That is foolishness. We must confess him faithfully, fearlessly, and let me tell you, an adulterous and sinful generation of which Jesus says, they're not going to like what we say about Jesus and the gospel. They're just not. Darkness is not going to mix well with light. But we cannot fear man. We cannot fear a generation that rebels against our King. We follow our King. This is part of the reproach and ridicule that we must bear as believers. They'll think we're idiots. When we talk about marriage, when we talk about the church, when we talk about Scripture, when we talk about the family, when we talk about who Jesus is, when we talk about sin, they're going to think, that's so judgmental. Don't bow your knee to this generation. We bow our knee to our King. We bow our knee to our King, especially in light of what he will do. In light of what he will do, because he says, whoever is ashamed of me, when he returns in the glory of the Father with the holy angels, he says, if you're ashamed of me now, in light of what I will do when I return in glory, power and majesty of the Father with the holy angels, he says, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of me. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. If you are ashamed of me before this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Now that is weighty, right? That the Lord, in light of what he will do in his return, he will either confess us before the Father or deny us before the Father, depending on if we confessed him or denied him before this generation. Therefore, we must confess Christ and the gospel faithfully and fearlessly. We must not fear man, because if we are ashamed of Christ, if we deny Christ, he will deny us before the Father. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we will also reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He will deny those who deny the Father. In closing, listen to what this Puritan prays with regards to following Jesus. May I never think I prosper unless my soul prospers. May I never think that I am rich unless rich toward thee. May I never think that I am wise unless wise unto salvation. May I seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. May I value things in relation to eternity. May my spiritual welfare be my chief concern. May I be poor, afflicted, despised, and have thy blessing rather than be successful in enterprise or have more than my heart can wish and be admired by my fellow men if thereby these things make me forget you. May I regard the world as dreams, lies, vanities, vexation of spirit, and desire to depart from it. And may I seek happiness in thy favor, thy image, thy presence, and thy service. We are called to a response this morning. Every time the word is preached, you respond one way or another. Every time it's preached, you respond. Consider this morning the value of your own soul, the state of your own soul. Consider the souls under your care. Consider the souls of those outside of these walls. Evaluate whether or not we are denying ourselves and bearing this cross daily. Think through whether or not we are confessing Christ faithfully and fearlessly. The line to the hymn that we are about to sing, as we think, as we respond this morning, follows: take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender thine all today.